Okay, we've been looking at, and we're going to use the same outline as last week. We're looking at the heavenly New Jerusalem. And I want to just very quickly remind you that the rationale for that is that we have two verses we've linked up together. We're just going to look at the second one today. The first two verses are in Colossians 3, 1 and 2 that tell us to seek things above. So as a Christian, we're not to sit and meditate and hum Swanee River or swing low sweet chariot and think about Jesus. What we're to do is to think about things above. That's what the verse says. And then we went over, if you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we'll look at this verse one more time. I love this verse. And it's got an ellipsis in it, so we're spending some time with it. It's talking about in this context, it's talking about the fact that Jesus was not crucified in the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the city. So the context here is city. And in verse 13, he says, Paul tells us, let us go forth out. Now remember, this is to a bunch of people that wanted to go back under Judaism because of the cultural and commercial advantages. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, that would be Christ, outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, bearing his reproach. Verse 14, for we are having no existent city. And this is, I wish Christians understood this. I remember all my life, and in fact, you can still see the ads today in Israel, My Glory, where you can take a tour of the, quote, the Holy Land, and you can have a spiritual experience by visiting the Holy Land. Trust me, it's not the Holy Land at this point. It will be at the millennium, but right now it's not the set apart or Holy Land. And you're no more closer to God visiting Jerusalem and perhaps seeing where the temple was. They're not even sure completely where that was, or perhaps seeing some of the, quote, shrines in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. You're no closer to God, because look at here, it says that we are to therefore go to him, unto him, outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, bearing his reproach, for we are having no existent city. So our allegiance is not to the earthly Jerusalem that now exists. Where is our allegiance? Last part of the verse is an ellipsis. Got to add the word city. But we are seeking one what? A city to come. So our allegiance then that we are, and this is a stronger word for seek than over in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We are to seek the one coming. So put Colossians 3, 1 and 2 together with these two verses. When we look at things above, it's quite valid from Scripture to look at the heavenly New Jerusalem. And we've been looking at it in detail, and we're going to look at some more detail on it today. But remember, as a Christian, our allegiance. Now, I don't care if you go. I would like to go to Jerusalem if there wasn't a whole bunch of Arabs shooting bullets over there just to look at the archaeological finds and to see some of the transcripts that are there of the Old Testament, as well as to see some of the topography. But I wouldn't be any closer to God there. I wouldn't be thinking on things of God there. I'd be thinking on things of history, because as a Christian, I'm to have my strong seeking, my fervent seeking, my fervent seeking on the city, the one coming. So it is quite valid when we are framing our mind into the third heaven to frame one of the compartments of the third heaven where the New Jerusalem is being constructed. Now we're going to look into the detail of that a little bit more today, but before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that there's everything there we need, and as we go there, that we should see what you want us to see. We don't impute what we feel should be there, but we see what is actually rationally there as led along by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we've constructed this city. I got lazy. I was talking to the police guard and I didn't bring up the board, but we constructed this city, we saw, and we were just very quickly, and I should remind you, always remember that when the church is gone for 7 years, Christ comes back, the millennium starts, there's two new Jerusalems. There's a new earthly Jerusalem, which is approximately 50 miles square. There's a heavenly new Jerusalem, which is somewhere between 1,300 and 1,500 miles square. Two different places. And the two are never connected except once a day as one passes over the other. And we'll see that later. Now, if you turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter, I want to just point at one verse very quickly because we want to get into some new material. Remember, I have to entertain myself as well. In verse 11, we see that this heavenly, now remember in this context that we've proven that this is the last part, very last part of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. And we saw in verse 10 that it comes out of heaven, therefore it is not heaven. That is one of our proofs, our outstanding proof, may I say, that if it's being constructed now in the third heaven, it's a different compartment in the third heaven. And in verse 11, we read, having the glory of God. We went to Psalm 104, where it says that God dwells in light. We went to 1 Timothy 6:16, that says that Jesus dwells in light, and he dwells in so much light that even if you were to be near him, which you can't be in proximity, you couldn't see him, which no man can approach unto at this time. Now, according to 1 John 3:2, when we have a glorified and resurrected body, we will be able to see him as he is. But at this point, Jesus dwells in light. Does that give you a clue why when we seek things above, we don't meditate on what Jesus looks like? Because all in this body, it just looked like light, if we could see that light. Now, when we see the 21st verse then, our 21st chapter in the 11th verse, when we see this city coming down out from heaven at the beginning of the millennium, that's a little bit of a stereotype, not quite accurate, but for our purposes, close enough, very near the end of the tribulation as the millennium is being set up, it's a light show. And all of this description here, although precious stones are mentioned, they're mentioned because there's some stones that are translucent and some of them are transparent, none of which are opaque, all of which are reflective surfaces. So as we see this description of this heavenly New Jerusalem coming down out of the third heaven, it's a light show. Now, and we got this from verse 23. I want you to think of a 1,500 or 1,400 square on the bottom, light or lamp, because the word lamp is down in verse 23. So now I'm going to tell you, before satellites, before Sputnik, which was in 1958, in 1915s, 1910s, around there, people like Henry Ironside, Larkin, they called this the Great Chandelier. I'm calling it a great light show, and they got their chandelier concept, which also has something to do with the shape of this city, down in verse 24. So what? Why is it so important that all, when we see this description, all we think about, main thing we think about is light? Turn, if you will, back to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, which is, and it tells you right in this context, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 29, and the first phrase in verse 29 puts us exactly at the same time as Revelation 21, verse 9, at the end of the tribulation. How do I know? Because I can read the English, and it's a good translation. Verse 29, Matthew 20, the fourth chapter. Immediately after the seven-year tribulation. So this is a description that it, right at the end of the tribulation, as Christ comes back, called the second coming, a completely distinct event from the rapture, as Christ comes back, there's a tremendous light show up in the sky. Now, why is this important? Verse 29, those days shall the sun be darkened. So this light show, this huge lamp, this, it's hard for me to imagine. You realize that the footprint of this would take up half of the United States. One corner could be on Houston, and the other corner almost get to New York City. That's how big this is, 1,500 miles, 1,300 to 1,500 miles square. And the sun is darkened. That tells us why the S-O-N is going to be the light during the millennium. It's not just figuratively. It's actual. And the moon shall not give her light. Now, we saw three different passages in Isaiah that says once the orientation of the S-U-N to the earth is changed, it'll never come back. Once the sky is darkened and the sun is gone, it's never going to come back and lighten the earth. We also saw that when the relationship of this earth to the stars is changed, the stars will never come back. Shall fall from the heaven, this is an earthly perspective, and the powers of the heavens shall appear. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now we went to, this is review, we went over to the 26th verse of the 11th chapter. When I do that, I'm not looking at the flies on the ceiling, I'm accessing my visual memory. We went over the 11th chapter of the book of Romans in the 26th verse that the deliverer, the redeemer, comes out of Zion. So this Zion is going to appear, this light show is going to appear on a completely dark background. And in verse 30, it says, and then with this blackened sky shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And in heaven, that if you mark in your Bible, put second heaven there. It's never said to come down to even the atmosphere or below. So in the second heaven, then, you're going to have this huge light. Now watch the reaction to this huge light on a dark sky. Now keep in mind, even the elect, two things. The elect, the Jews that make it to the end of the tribulation are almost all saved. There's a couple exceptions. The reason for that is during the seven-year tribulations, the Jewish nation has been purged. However, at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back, most of the Gentiles will be unsaved. That's the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goat judgment. Now, watch this reaction. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. It doesn't say the Son of Man. Revelation 21:11, huge light. So big and brilliant. Now, let me see if I can get this. Prior to this, they have gone through, in the fourth trump, they have gone through the blowing up of the sun. The sun is, and I got that wrong last time. I said it was 10. I wanted to correct that. 10 times as much, and it's 7 times as bright. So when the sun blows up, it scorches people. It's on the right-hand side of the page towards the bottom. I think it's in. Oh, there we go. Isaiah, keep your finger in Matthew 24. Go back to Isaiah, and this is some of the history. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. This is a verse we haven't used before. My memory serves me correct, there's at least in the teens verses in both the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament predicting the sun getting bright, blowing up in the seventh trump towards the end of the tribulation for 5 months, scorching people to the point that they want to die. They can't die because they're going to have to go to the torment. So the sun blows up. And in this verse, moreover, verse 26, Isaiah 30, moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun. So when it blows up, before it gets completely dark, it's going to get brighter. Now watch this. The moon gets so bright in its reflective light, it's as bright as the sun is now. Now watch. And the light of the sun shall be 7 times the light of the day. Now we figure, and I've had people know more about physics and engineering than I do, they figure that's around 140 degrees here on Earth. And we have verses that say people are so scorched they want to die, but God won't let them. He wants them to live through that. So the sun blows up, gets real bright, and then it goes out, and then it completely goes away, and it gets dark. 7 times the brightness of it is now. And then they look up and they see this city. Do you see the drama going on here? This is big time, epic drama. and contrast. But now, when they see this city, that if I did my math right, looks bigger than our sun 7 to 8 times. Probably 7 would probably be the number. So whatever, I can't look at the sun directly because they tell me that could hurt my eyes. But I can look through, I have looked at the sun directly through, what was it we used to take for sun eclipse? We'd take an x-ray, old x-ray stuff. You guys don't know what that is now. But we'd take old x-ray film and hold it up. Mom would bring home from the hospital and we could look at the sun. But whatever the size of the sun is to the naked eye now, whether that's just the light or its actual size, the New Jerusalem coming down is going to be 7 times. Now, back to Matthew, everybody's going to say, oh, goody. Oh, goody, we're being delivered. No, remember, most of the Jews are saved. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. This is not the Son of Man. This is the sign. The light show, Revelation 21:11. In heaven, second heaven, and then shall the tribes, that's the Jews, mostly saved, of the land. Now this word for mourn means to beat their chest. And for a lot of my life, I wondered if there's a saved Jew. That's the reason we went back to Isaiah. We'll see why we went back there in a minute. I'm not going to be on earth. I'm going to have been gone from earth 7 years. If you're saved, you'll have been gone 7 years. And if you're not saved and been exposed to the gospel, you ain't going to get saved during tribulation. I don't care what left behind. What's that? LaHaye. I could tell you some stories about it. Now, why would saved Jews, when they see the sign of the Son of Man, start beating their chest in lamentation? And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, if when Christ comes back, I didn't have a glorified body, but when he comes back, I will, so it's a hypothetical. Before I see him, before I leave an inch off the earth, I'll have a glorified body, if I'm going airmail or subway. But if I had an unglorified body, it would really be rejoiceful. I would really be rejoicing in my mind that I was going to be with him. But it would bother me, the people that didn't make it. Now, in a glorified body, I'm going to see that his action is completely righteous. But it would bother me. And I think that these Jews are going to say, you know, we've been messing around with God for 3,500 years, and they're going to lament for the nation. They're going to be delivered because the Redeemer that comes out of Zion will be the deliverer. But there's still going to be a lamentations of for the nation because the nation has, they've lost a lot. All the ones that aren't saved, and I'm sure relatives have gone too. And these people, now remember, we have to not take the rapture doctrine with us and put it to these people. Remember on the rapture, as we go up to meet him, we have a glorified body? Well, these saints are on earth. They don't have a glorified body. And in fact, a whole generation of Jews are going to go right into the tribulation without a glorified body. That's how there's going to be propagation. And they're going to look up and they're going to see not the Son of Man. It doesn't say they see the Son of Man at this point. They see the sign of the Son of the Man and they start beating their chest. That's how dramatic this light is up here. Whoa, he took out the S-U-N and now look what it's being replaced. And look at all the people we've lost. I'd submit to you, according to Revelation or Romans, the 11th chapter, when it says remnant, it means the minor. A smaller number of Jews make it through the tribulation than started. That's what the word remnant means. So they're going to lament those that are left, and it's going to be dramatic. Now watch, verse 30. And then, that's a temporal word there, and then all the tribes of the earth shall beat their chests in lamentations, and then they shall see the Son of Man. So they mourn before they see the Son of Man. Just seeing the sign is so dramatic, it causes an emotional response. Now let's turn back to Revelation 21 very quickly, do some review, and then we're going to get into some new material. In chapter 21, we saw in verses, I want to do a little thing on the wall first. You have a wall in verse 12, and the great wall was high. We'll get to the gates in just a minute. And then in verse 13, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. We'll get to those later, all of which is significant. Verse 17, and he measured the wall. That's what we're looking for. And this measurement is somewhere between 200 to 200 to 300 feet. There's one source I really respect. I could show it to you. It says it's 14 miles. I don't know. But I do know that this word for wall is not the kind of wall like you have a wall inside of your house or the wall of the house. This is a wall to a city. Let me show you one usage of it. If you'll turn over to Hebrews, we want to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is a specific word for wall. Now, what I'm showing you this for is to tell you that the wall on the New Jerusalem is designed for two things: to show that the city's guarded and to impress people who come there. Now, remember, I'll get to that hopefully today. A lot of people are going to come to this New Jerusalem from earth who are not in glorified bodies. So visual, that's another point. A lot of people come to the New Jerusalem and study the New Jerusalem, and they think, oh boy, when I'm with Christ, I'm going to have all these Jews. No, all this impression is going to be, and things to overwhelm people visually are going to be for people in unglorified bodies. People in glorified bodies won't need to be impressed. Why? Why? Okay, we got our finger in Hebrews. We got I just can't resist this. We got some kind of marker in Revelation 21. Now we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is why all this visual, and we're going to see some other sense appeal to senses, is for unglorified bodies. It's not going to be for the church. It will be to show off the church and show off Christ to unglorified people, but not to glorified people. And that's this, very quickly. Verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you there's two kinds of bodies. You have fleshly bodies and you have soulish bodies. Verse 46, howbeit not that the first Adam, that's Adam, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So what it's saying in verse 47, now the first, that's Adam, was out of the earth, earthly. And it's calling the bodies we have now as pertain to our fleshly bodies are given over in verse 46 to the soul. So one of the reasons that we have to have divine enabling to overcome the sin nature is because the sin nature appeals to our soul, because this body is run by the soul. Survival to live, five senses, and emotion. But what kind of body will we have when we are glorified? In verse 40, it's right in here. Verse 49, but we are born the image of the earthly, that's now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And in somewhere it says that we are, it'll be a spiritual body. Oh, there it is, the last part of verse 44. I read it earlier. So right now, in an unglorified body, our body responds. Now, remember that the soul is not the sin nature. The soul is just an interpreter of senses, our five senses. Also the survival, the instinct. There's nothing wrong with the survival instinct. It can be corrupted, and it becomes part of the list in Galatians, the fifth chapter, works of the flesh. But that's for unglorified bodies. A glorified body is spiritual in the sense that it emanates things of the human spirit. It's totally rational. So when we have a glorified body, Christ is not going to appeal to us through our five senses. And good grief, when we are glorified, we won't have a survival instinct anymore. Got it? Don't need it. Hope that makes sense. So when we come to Revelation, the 21st chapter, I haven't forgotten, we're over in Hebrews. When we come to Revelation, the 21st chapter, all this visual is for unglorified, I almost said unsaved, that's not true, there'll be saved and unsaved coming, to impress them, not us. We're going to show you that the church is inside this this huge city during the millennium. They don't have to be impressed because they're run by their rationale. But people who come there will need to be impressed. And here's the word for wall, very quickly. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 30th verse. This is not the wall of a house. This is a wall of a city. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Hebrews 11:30. And what that means is when the walls fell down on from Jericho, what was Jericho? Vulnerable to captivity, right? Then they just walked in and slaughtered them all. Now back to Revelation 21. All these verses that have walls of this 200 to 300 foot high wall is based on two things to impress visitors, not those that are resident there. Impress visitors with one, that is a guarded entry, and two, it's immense. It's overwhelming. I'm sure that shorter walls could work, but God has chosen this. Now, back to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Now we want to look at the gates, and this is, now we're heading towards some new material, and the gates are like pearl, and you have the gates listed several places. You have the gates in verse 12, where they have the 12 tribes of Israel, and remember, we went back to the 48th chapter of Ezekiel. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Where on the heavenly New Jerusalem, the earthly New Jerusalem, each of the gates are going to be named by the tribes of Israel. And they're oriented, this is important, we won't get to it today, I can tell. They're oriented as to north, south, east, and west. And it's very specific which tribes are on which direction. Which means if the heavenly New Jerusalem has that orientation, you see that in verse 13 of north, south, east, west. That's an earthly perspective. So from the earth's point of view, the east part of this city is going to align up as it comes over, line up with the east part of the earthly New Jerusalem. Got it? Now, the shape of the gates are pearl. Let's see, that's down in... verse 21, and the 12 gates of pearl. Now, if you think of the heavenly New Jerusalem as a giant, and I'm going to use a stereotype here, it's not just so I can go quicker, as a giant light bulb or source of light, and you described openings, what better way to describe an opening where light is coming out than a pearl? So that means that the shape of the gate is round, but it means that it bulges out too. And that's the light coming out, because there's two light sources in this city. We'll get to that later. Now, today what we want to look at is what in the world are these gates for? Well, we gave an example, and if you turn back to Zechariah, I learned last week when I got going fast in the Old Testament that I probably better use page numbers. And this is Zechariah chapter 8, so that would be page 972. I got called on that last week, and We want to get it straight. I have to apologize. There was one person that came on in at 10 o'clock or 10:30 last week, and he looked wacky, and I sent a deacon back to him. And then during church, when people coming in, trust me, some of them looked like I wouldn't want kids around. And so I was a little disconcerted last week. And I did get one pronoun wrong, and I had to correct that. And I got the magnitude of the sun from 7 to 10, and I'm correcting that now. Okay, Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verse 20. Now, this is the earthly New Jerusalem where the Jews are going to be the fulcrum or the bases of the blessings of the nation. There's multiple verses. All the nations shall be blessed through the Jews. Verse 20, and thus saith Jehovah of hosts, or of armies, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city, this is earthly cities, shall go to another, saying, now this is Gentiles, let us go speedily to please before the Lord, to be pleasing to the, before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I'm going to tell you, we're going to develop this later, Lord willing. This is one time a year. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, during a 10-day Feast of Tabernacles, where leaders of countries will go up to the earthly New Jerusalem. Yea, and many peoples, plural, and strong nations, that's how come I knew they were in the nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in the earthly, I'm interpreting for you, Jerusalem, and shall please be pleasant, or be pleasing before the Lord. Let's do it another way. In the 14th chapter, he says, if they don't come, their crops don't bear. And thus saith the Lord of armies, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, that's 10 Gentiles, shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, that's how come I knew they were Gentiles, even to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you, the Jews. So for a week, a little over a week, they will have to go up to Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem's 50 miles square, because it's a giant motel roll where people will stay, and they'll have to go up there and seek Jesus or seek Christ. Now, when they do it, they cannot go through these gates that are named by the tribe of Israel. A Gentile just can't walk through there. Isn't that what it says here? They have to go with a Jew. So if they're assigned to go on the east gate, I forgot who's... let me give you a reference for that on your own. Ezekiel, I'm not going to turn there, don't turn there. It's on your own. The orientations of the gates of the earthly New Jerusalem are on page 897 and in verses 30 through 34. And let's say you were assigned to go on the north side, you'd have to hook up with somebody from the tribe of Reuben, Judah, or Levi. Because that's what the names gate. So what I'm saying is the reason these gates have Jewish names is because only that tribe has entrance, and a Gentile can only have entrance through that gate if they're accompanied, and it's described as holding the skirts of the Jew. So how, if the heavenly New Jerusalem is always heavenly and never earthly, how do Gentiles get up there? And we're going to get into a long description of why they have to go there. How do Gentiles get up to the New Jerusalem, I think approximately 1,200 miles up in the sky? Well, do not hum Jacob's ladder, but let's go back to Genesis, the 28th chapter. And then we'll see where Jesus interprets this for us, and you can see that it fits with Scripture. We're not making any of this up, but I don't have to give the page number for Genesis, the 28th chapter, I don't think. If you turn back to Genesis 28th chapter. Now we say, you realize that Jacob later becomes called Israel. That's why throughout the Old Testament, wherever the King James says the translates the children of Israel should be the sons of Israel. And what that means is one of the 12 tribes traced back to Jacob. Now, in verse 11, I'll read just because this is one of the verses that we prove that Jacob had a hard head. And Jacob, verse 10, went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun had set. And he took of the stones at that place and he put them for a pillow or at his head. And that's the verse that we prove that Jacob had a hard head. And lay down to sleep in that place. Now I should mention that Jacob is unsaved until chapter 32. And he, Jacob, dreamed. Now remember, this is Old Testament revelation, or no, pre-Old Testament revelation. And behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. Behold, the angels of, now heavens plural with an article, the heavens, and behold the angels of God. Now watch the order, ascending and descending. So the mental picture here is that it's an earthly beginning. They ascend up this ladder, the angels, and they descend from heaven down this ladder. Stay with me, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So who's at the top of the ladder? God. So at the top of the ladder is God. The bottom of the ladder is earth. And we're going to see it's specific to when Israel gets the land. I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it and thy seed. So this is the first Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 15, where the land clear on up to the Euphrates, clear down to the Nile, and clear over the Arabs aren't going to like this. Clear on over east, past over to the, what's that, Red Sea, comes up. It's never been inherited by Israel now. Palestine and Israel as of today are just a small fraction of all this. I will give it to you. So when, according to these two verses, putting them together, when is this ladder going to occur? When Israel gets the promised land. Verse 14, and thy seeds, plural, shall be as dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad into the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And by thee and in thy seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, back over in Zechariah 10, before they could go to see Jehovah up in the earthly Jerusalem, who did they have to go through as their emissary or as their mediator? They have to go through the Jew. So the blessings of the Gentiles will always come through a Jew. That's why the gates of the earthly New Jerusalem and the gates of the heavenly New Jerusalem have a Jewish name on them, of a Jewish tribe, because one of those tribes have to go in with the Gentile to get inside to get the blessing. Now, let's go down here. Verse 15, right at the towards the last, you say, it says, when it'll bring you to this land. Now, no boundaries are given here, but if you look over in Acts 7, Stephen says that during the pre-Old Testament times, that not one width of a foot of the promised land was ever inherited. I didn't say it. Stephen and the Holy Spirit said it. Now, go down to verse 17. What is it talking about? Okay, what were we talking about? And it's really important because over in Revelation 22, let me see if I got it right. Do I have it listed, all the verses that are in have gates in them? I didn't do it. But I think it's at least five of the verses, four of the verses in Revelation 22 have the word gate in it. Why is that important? Genesis 28, verse 17. And Jacob was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gates of the heavens. So in Jacob's unsaved state, he knew that the top of this ladder was in the heavens. He knew that the bottom was on earth when and only when Israel inherits the promised land. Right? And what does he call at the top of the ladder? Gates to heaven, plural. Gates to heaven. Now this is obviously future to him. Now, verse 14, I didn't read, the blessing of the nations is important to this. Now, I'm telling you, you could sing Jacob's Ladder all until you're blue in the face and read this, and you really wouldn't have a full understanding of what it is. So let's see what Jesus says about this. Turn to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, the last Old Testament prophet, tells us what this is. Now, I want to set you up for John. In the book of John, it starts off, and this is the first two chapters, or three chapters, he's preaching the kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens. Now, be careful with John, because Luke is the only one that's chronological. Almost all of the book of John is, when you get to the fourth chapter, is right at the end of his ministry, the last few months. This is at the beginning of his ministry. What I'm saying is that this would be parallel in time, very close to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, where he's still offering the kingdom to the nation Israel prior to the 11th chapter of Matthew, when he's being rejected by the nation Israel. Verse 50, John, the first chapter. Jesus answered and said unto them, so he's talking, oh, let's go back to verse 49. That's what I want to get. John, the first chapter, verse 49. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, a rabbi or teacher, thou art the Son of God, art thou the King of Israel? So in this context, what is being talked about? The millennial kingdom, which we know to be 1,000 years because of a book of Revelation, the kingdom from the heavens implemented with Christ as king. Now remember, he offered himself, what did they put on the cross? King of the Jews, mocking him. They knew what he was offering. But he was rejected as king of the Jews from a voluntary manner from the collective nation Israel. Now, when he comes back, he will take it by force. But in this context, it's talking about Christ being the king of Israel, verse 50. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I say unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And thou shalt see greater things than these. Now he's going to give a prophecy. And he said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you. How do I know it's prophecy? You see that word hereafter? Hereafter is a future concept. Hereafter, you all shall see the heaven having been opened up, and the angels of God, now watch the order, ascending and descending upon or under the authority of the Son of God. So, back in the 28th chapter, Jacob had his head on the stone, he saw a ladder where the angels were going up from earth to God and coming down from God to earth. Which direction are they coming here? The angels are ascending and descending. Now, what we need to do is to prove why these people who do not have glorified bodies during the tribulation, two things. Why do they need to get inside the heavenly New Jerusalem? And I think we proved how they get there. It's called angel transport. Now, somebody came to me and said, well, does that mean that the New Jerusalem, the heavenly New Jerusalem, has to be in the atmosphere? I don't think so. If you got an angel transport, you can go fast. Take a breath, boom, you're there. What was it? How does this work? Over in Daniel, when Daniel's praying, he starts a prayer, which if you read real fast, takes 6 minutes. And in that time, an angel comes from the third heaven down to Daniel. That's human logic. So I'm thinking they can go up 1,000 miles at the what we would call the speed of thought. So don't worry about distance with the angel transport. Now, I would say if we put all our information together, if somebody is going up to the New Jerusalem in an unglorified body, they have to like, let's stay with Scripture. They're going to have to, at least 10 people get a hold of a Jew and go through the proper gate, or they don't get in, because that's what the wall's about. It keeps people out. Now, we're going to see there's going to be a lot of restrictions up there as to who gets in. Now, why would why would people with unglorified bodies want to get there? Well, let's do the first one. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. This, you remember in my, if I was constructing the Bible, I would start chapter 22 where they have verse 7 in this chapter. Really, the first six verses belong back in the 21st chapter. Verse 1, chapter 22, book of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river. We'll get to the river of life. It's not evangelistic. I know the evangelists love this concept, but I don't think we got any proof that this is evangelism. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne at the top of the, we went through the whole protocol of that. Verse 2, and in the midst of the street of it, that is, of it, and either side of the river was a tree of life. Now, people have said, and I've heard it, well, if the first generation goes into the millennium, how do they live 1,000 years without a glorified body? So in most people's minds, after Christ comes back, before the millennium starts, everybody has a glorified body. No, because they're going to reproduce. And glorified body saints do not reproduce. We have verses for that. It's over in Matthew. It says, like the angels of the heaven don't marry, neither will those that have a glorified body. So why would people on earth, first generation and on, why would they want to go up there? Well, one of the things they're going to have to go up there is they're going to have to participate with the tree of life. And I'm going to tell you, this is very, very literal. It's not figurative. Keep your finger here. We'll come back here and look at it more. Go back to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter. Now, I know you've been here before, and I'm going to say something in a different way you might have heard before, but stay with Scripture. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they did not begin to die physically yet. The way God made them begin to die physically is he kicked them out of the garden and wouldn't let them eat of the tree of life. Hypothetically, that means possible, but didn't happen. If Adam and Eve were still in the garden, still eating of the tree of life, you could say hello to them. That's what this verse says. We're in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 22. And the Lord God said, there's a whole lot more in this verse, but we're just going to go for the tree of life. Behold, this Adam, not man, this Adam has become as one of us to know good, what brings happiness and what brings calamity, makes him independent of God. It was an attack of Satan. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and this concept of keep on eating, it's a continuous present tense here in the Hebrew, keep on eating the tree of life and keep on living forever. So when I said if Adam hadn't been kicked out of the garden and was allowed to eat of the tree of life, I was telling the truth. He'd still be here. Now, a lot of people teach that Adam started to die physically when he took of the fruit. No, he started to die physically when he got kicked out and couldn't eat the tree of life. Isn't that what the verse says? So now let's go back to Revelation 22. Inside this new heavenly New Jerusalem, we'll get in the structure and how many there are and stuff, but inside this New Jerusalem in the heavens, we get a clue as to how people without glorified bodies live 1,000 years. Verse 2, and in the midst of the street thereof, we'll get to that later. I should mention, regardless of any hymns or stuff or spirituals you've heard, there's only one street of gold. And I'm going to guarantee you, as a glorified person, your feet will probably not touch it. So would the street of gold be for the visual of glorified people, the church, or for those visiting? We'll get to that. The tree of life, verse, middle of the verse. Now watch the last part of the verse. Which bears 12 manner of fruits. Now, the language here, I've studied this for quite a bit. It could mean that there's 12 true trees, each of them having... No, it can't mean that. No, each of them bear 12 kinds of fruit each month. Here's where the variable is. Whether this means that everybody that needs to keep living comes and eats once a month or 1 month a year, I can't tell by the language. That's what it is. Everybody has to come up here with an unglorified body if they want to live the full 1,000 years, and they have to eat of the tree. The language allows for possibility. We don't know. These are the kind of things we can think about, and where's our mind when we're thinking about it? It's up there. It could be that they have to come up once a month and eat a specific the fruit that's labeled for that month. My terms, not scripture. And that'll last a month. It could be that they come on a specific month once a year. Either way, the way they live abnormal amounts of time, from our perspective, is they eat of the tree of life. And let's do it while we're here. The last part of verse 2, there's something else about these trees. And they eat of the leaves for healing of the nations. So duration of life will be eating of the fruit, but healing, this is Obamacare. No, what's supposed to be Obamacare. So if I'm a Gentile, now be careful, this is for Gentiles. If I'm a Gentile, I won't be because I'll be gone. I'll be already up here and I'll be part of the church. But if a Gentile on earth has some kind of sickness or illness, they go up into the New Jerusalem and they eat of the tree. That's their doctor's appointment. I should mention, does that give you a clue that there'll be no medical doctors during the millennium? There'll be this tree. Now, that means if the gates are restrictive and I'm not allowed in, what happens to me? Not me. What happens to a Gentile that can't go up into the third heaven? And we're going to get into the restrictions later on. In fact, you have them in verse 27 of the 21st chapter. Anybody that worketh with abominations and tells a lie, they can't, or defileth, they can't get in. So if you can't get in, it's called, we would call it Darwinian, they'll die. If they're sick and they can't get in, they stay sick. And eventually they'll die because no tree of life. Now this is different. If you'll turn back to Ezekiel, this is a little bit different. Now watch the language here in Ezekiel, the page 894, Ezekiel 47. In the earthly New Jerusalem, this is for the Jews. Now, remember I kept saying, do you remember? I hope you remember, because of time, we're going to end with this. In Revelation 22, verse 2, it said, for the healing of the nations. That means everybody but the Jews. How do the Jews get healed? Well, that's over here in the 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at the 12th verse. And by the river, this is a river that comes out of Shiloh, goes down, the topographic changes and stuff have to be accounted for. And the bank thereof and the side of there shall go all trees for food, whose leaves shall not fade thereof, nor shall the fruit thereof be consumed. In other words, it grows so rapidly you can just stand there and pick and eat. And it keeps growing back according to the months. Now, they have a similarity there, but not identity, because of the waters that issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food. Now, watch. And the leaf thereof for medicine or for healing. So the earthly New Jerusalem will have similar trees, but it doesn't call them the tree of life. Similar trees, And in these similar trees, similarity is not identity, the Jews will partake, because this is for the nation Israel. Okay, get this if you don't get anything else. At the last part of verse 12 in Ezekiel 47, it says that the leaves thereof will be for medicine. Now, we'll end with this. Turn back to Revelation. This is Jewish promises in Ezekiel, but turn back to Revelation 22. The last word in the heavenly New Jerusalem, talking about the healing of the leaves up there. Who is it for? The nations. So the Jews don't have to go up there to be healed. They can be healed right in the earthly New Jerusalem. So here's the construct. During the millennium, both Jews and Gentiles, some of which are the first generation, will live 1,000 years. Second generation will live 950 years. I'm just making up the time. 975 years, I don't know. The way they will do it is if they're a Jew, they will get their healing in the earthly New Jerusalem. But if they're Gentiles, they will have to go on the skirts of a Jew, who will go on the skirts of an angel, up into the heavenly New Jerusalem. They will have to partake of the tree of life for the duration of their life, and they will have to partake of the leaves of the tree of life for the quality of their health. Does that give them a reason to go up there? Yeah, I think that we got some reasons, and we got some more. In fact, if they don't go up there, there's four different reasons they'll have to go up there, and if they don't, they don't live. And that's why this city has this huge, enormous, impressive wall to let people know that it's a privilege getting in there. And we're going to see that, I forgot to mention, those gates are guarded by an angel. Let's see, it's in, verse 12, that each gate has an angel. So these gates are angels. Hey, what tribe are you of? I'm guarding Judah today. You better be of the tribe of Judah. Do you guys come? Did you Gentiles come with this guy from Judah? Okay, you can come in. Wait a minute. You guys got anything that defiles? Nah, you ain't getting in today. Probably angels don't use ain't, but they would. There's a restrictive concept. And in the meantime, these unglorified bodies will look up with their body that's given to the soul, and they'll look up, whoa, that wall is impressive. That gate is impressive. The light coming out of there is impressive. And I'm lucky to get in there. And the reason they'll go in that we've studied so far, just two of them, is for duration of life and quality of health. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we appreciate those that still are appreciative of your word, and we thank you for it. Amen.